The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, good evening. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1 tonight. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the back seat in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that one as our gift. My name is Brenton J. Tilliker. I'm one of your pastors here at the Dallas campus, and it is an absolute joy to share God's word with you today. We believe a lot about the Bible at the Village Church. We believe that the words that are written in this book are wholly inspired by God, that they are His words, they are living and active, and that every one of them is profitable for teaching. And so as we turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, we're actually going to read through tonight. We're going to read through the whole chapter. And as I begin, I'd love for us to read the whole chapter. So if you would, stand up with me for the reading of God's word, and I will read this to you. This is Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man.'" Now I was cupbearer to the king. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just come before you tonight and we are at awe that you are wholly present with us here tonight. We thank you, God, that you have given us this gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, who you have commanded has now dwells in us. And we thank you for his presence among us tonight. God, would you guide us by your Holy Spirit as we open up your word together and as we dig into the heart of Nehemiah for his city. God, I pray that you would illumine your word for us tonight, that we might hear and see all that you have for us. And as you're praying right now, I just pray you, as you keep your eyes closed and your head bowed, I just pray that you would take a quiet moment and pray for our city. Pray for the city of Dallas and all of the things that we could be praying for. I just would ask that you spend a quiet moment just praying for our city. Well, Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for this time in your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So I don't know what brought you to this city of Dallas. I don't know how you ended up getting here, if you were, if a job brought you here, or maybe birth brought you here. I'm not sure how you got into the city of Dallas, but my journey to the city of Dallas has taken a very long time. I've only lived in this city for 5 years, and back when I was 16 years old, I was living in Australia. I grew up there. I grew up in Perth, which is on in Western Australia. And at the age of 16, I was presented with the idea of becoming an exchange student. And so I sent in my application to be an exchange student, and I only had one preference. My only preference was that if I was going to the United States, that I would be somewhere near a beach. It was my one preference. And so I remember about a year later, I got an envelope in the mail that had my acceptance letter in it that I was accepted as an exchange student. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to tear open this letter. And I got it open. I'm reading through all the details. And I find out that there's a host family that can have me for a year. And I get to the part where they tell me where they live. And I see the state. And the state that I'm going to stay in, it says Kansas. Now, I had no idea where Kansas was. I was excited. I thought, wow, Kansas, amazing. It's going to be some state on some coastline maybe I've never heard of. And, well, it turns out Kansas is on the coast of Missouri. And so I spent the next 5 years in Kansas. I planned on going over for a year, but the Lord kept me in Kansas for 5 years. And I lived in the suburbs. I lived in a suburb of Kansas City. I lived in a really tiny, no-name town in Kansas. And I lived in some really small towns there. But I loved my time there. The Lord was good to me there and good to the people in Kansas. And then after I graduated college, I moved to Texas. And I moved to a very small town in East Texas called Van, Texas. Worked at Scott's. Oh, yeah. You guys been there? Cool. I worked at Sky Ranch and worked there for 6 years. But the third year into my time at Sky Ranch, they moved me to the city of Dallas. And they moved me to the downtown office. So I got to be right in the middle of a huge city. And I had never lived in a big city before. I was really quite unsure how I was going to adapt, having lived in tiny little Kansas hick town to massive big city of Dallas. But I've got to tell you that the first Sunday that I was here, this is back in 2010, I walked through those doors and I worshiped here for the first church I had worshiped in when I got to Dallas. And as soon as I sat down, I think I was sitting right over here somewhere, and I sat down in here and I just sensed God's presence was in this building. And I thought, wow, this just feels like home here. And for the last 5 years, I've had the privilege and the honor to worship with you, to serve with you as one of your pastors. And I have fallen in love with the city of Dallas. And I've fallen in love with this church. And you have loved me and my wife very much. I met my wife here. I should probably say that when I'm telling my story. The first year that I got to work on staff here, we had our first daughter, Lucy, here. And so Dallas is just a city that we desperately love. And we love being here. And we love you guys. And if you were here last week, if you were worshiping with us last weekend, you would know that we had a guest speaker by the name of Dr. Russell Moore, who is the president of the ERLC for the Southern Baptist Convention. And he preached a sermon entitled God and Country. And in that sermon, he had a lot to say about the changing culture in America and what it means for the people of God in this changing culture of America. In fact, I'd like to read to you one of the quotes that really stuck with me from last weekend's sermon. Dr. Moore said, he said, in order for us to understand what it means to be the people of God, in order for us to understand what it means to be on mission to the next generation, we have to know who we are. We have to know who we are. He went on to say that what the gospel of Jesus Christ consistently does to the people of God is that it reminds us that we have an identity that takes priority over all our other identities. And that is, as the people who are called by the name of God through Jesus Christ and who are hidden in and defined by Him. This is what it means to be the people of God. Our identity wrapped in Jesus Christ Himself. And if we take this thought about our identity and we apply it to where we currently live or where we're currently visiting or where you're about to move to or where you're going to call home, where we call home, what you have, especially in this church, is what Steve Harden affectionately calls the city of God in the city of Dallas. And we have been called by God through the scriptures to be the literal hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the city. To be sent people and to be ascending people. And God has been faithful to carry out this mission in our city through you. A lot of you next Saturday will come out to our fifth Transform event. It's, you know, it's the event that we host at Cary and TJ High School, and it's part of what we see as a long-term relationship we're building as a church with our community. And it's been incredible. We've seen, it's one of my favorite days of the year. It's like Christmas in August, not just because Christmas in Australia was blazing hot, but just because it's a day in which we get to really be the hands and feet of Jesus to our local community right here. But the mission of God has been carried out far beyond Cary and TJ from this church. Some of you have served with Champions of Hope, and you've been a mentor. Some of you have served with Seek the Peace in the refugee community over at Vickery Meadow. Some of you have helped out with Young Life or with the Downtown Pregnancy Center. Some of you have gone on short-term mission trips. Some of you have been a part of long-term church planners or missionaries and been a part of their support team. And God is doing some incredible things through this body and this campus here. And it's incredible to be a part of it. And I just want to say, as a pastor, it's been a joy to watch you serve. But most importantly, God has called us to be the city of God in the city of Dallas, in our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods, and in our homes. This is the most important part of our mission. And in Nehemiah 1, we see a compelling picture of a man who knows his city well. He knows his city, he knows who he is, and he knows his mission. And as we look through this chapter today, verse by verse, we are going to see that this was a man that was compelled by God to build the city of God within the city he was called to. And so today we're going to look at these three parts of Nehemiah's prayer and his vision for the city. We are going to look at the nature of the city. We're going to look at the nature of our identity. And we're going to look at the nature of our mission. So the nature of the city, the nature of our identity, and the nature of our mission. So let's take a look first at the nature of city, at the nature of our city as it's outlined in Nehemiah. And we're going to start in verse 3. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "The remnant there," this is the report that he is hearing from the men that have been to Jerusalem. It says, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire." The city wall in Nehemiah's day was not only the city's protection, but it was a symbol for the city of Jerusalem that signified the identity of the Israelites. This is at a time where they had been forced into exile into a city called Babylon, 900 miles away from their home. This is the place, Jerusalem was the place where their fathers grew up, where their memories were. And 140 years before this, it had been ransacked by the Babylonians and they had been taken out of their city and called to replant themselves in the city of Babylon. And Nehemiah is weeping over this. He's weeping over the report from his city that the gates are crushed and that the wall is on fire. And it says in verse 4, that as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah's heart is broken for the city and for his people who are living in exile. And more than just the city wall and more than just the city and the people itself, he is mourning over the temple. And the temple would have been in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. And it was where for centuries God's presence had literally dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple. And this temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians 140 years earlier. And we see the emotion in the passage as he's mourning the loss of not only a cultural, but also a physical and spiritual icon and identity of the city. And so pastor and author Tim Keller would say about cities, he would say that the Bible points to the reality that God invented cities. And he invented them for many purposes, but he really invented them for three main purposes. And one of those purposes, Keller writes, he says, the city is to release human potential. The city is to seek the shelter of the weak. And the city is there to compel the spiritually searching. To release human potential, to shelter the weak, and to compel the spiritually searching. And Nehemiah's city has lost all three of these things. And we see why he is mourning, even though it has been lying in ruins for 140 years. But there is something about cities, and especially our city, that inspire us. There's an incredible thing about being in the heart of a city where we're surrounded by people, we're surrounded by ideas. And it's something that can really incredibly inspire us, yet at the same time, completely underwhelms us. We are drawn to cities because of their creativity and because of their potential, but oftentimes we can't wait to get out of the hustle and bustle of our city. You only have to drive down I-35 toward downtown at about 5 o'clock on a weekday to marvel at the awestruck beauty of the downtown skyline. But in a split second, when that guy cuts you off trying to get you to where you want to go, you are ready to be out of here. And there's a reality to this as we live in this city and as we're inspired by it and as we're frustrated by it, that what we are wired for is a perfect city. And God has promised us a perfect city. You see, our cities grip us in this way because God in Revelation 21 and 22 will say to us, the people of God, that there is a city that he is preparing for us where Jesus and God himself will dwell presently with us. And we long for this city. And Nehemiah, as we're reading, is longing for this city. And he wants to change the city of Jerusalem to represent what this city that is coming. And so we see this wrestle that Nehemiah is having. The author Roger Greenway describes this future city that we are going to in heaven with God like this. He says, the world to come, Scripture teaches, will be an urban world. The redemption drama that began in a garden will end in a city, the New Jerusalem. Heaven's citizens will be urbanites, drawn by bonds of grace from all races, nations, and language groups. And new city citizens will live together in perfect harmony as God's redeemed people, his new covenant community. Nehemiah wants this desperately for his people, and at the same time, he is pointing us to the greater reality of God's coming kingdom when Jesus returns. So this is the nature of our city. This is the nature of Jerusalem, as Nehemiah describes it. And so now that we've outlined the nature of the city, let's now look at the nature of our identity. And let's look at verse 5 in the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is praying on behalf of the former citizens of Jerusalem. And as he's praying, he says, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Nehemiah begins his prayer by identifying himself with the Lord God of heaven, whose name was Yahweh. And he's not just identifying himself, but he's also identifying the people of God with him under the rule of Yahweh. And we know from the rest of the book that Nehemiah holds an incredibly high place in the kingdom of Babylon. He is the cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. And he wields an incredible amount of power and an incredible amount of influence in the city of Susa where he is. But he does not boast in this prayer or mention this to God as he's praying. He identifies himself as the Lord, as a citizen of heaven under the Lord God Yahweh. And to illustrate this point, why this is so important in Nehemiah's prayer, I want to tell you a story about when I was in college. And I was a pretty poor kid in college, and we had a very small university. And so one of the jobs that you could get at our university was to be a part of what they called the development team. And the development team would spend 3 or 4 hours a night during the fall, and we would get in a room, and there'd be about 10 or 12 phones in this room, and we would call up every person that had ever attended our school and ask them for money, basically. It was a very monotonous, a very boring job, but man, it paid like 15 bucks an hour. So when you're a college kid, 15 bucks an hour is like hitting the gold mine. So I was at that job, but it was an incredibly monotonous job. And there was always the same about 10 guys that were in the room making all these phone calls. And one of the nights, we're getting really bored by making these phone calls and they're not going very well. And so the guys look at me and they say, "Hey, Brenton, I think you should try making the next phone call with an American accent. Your American accent's pretty good. Why don't you give it a shot?" And so I tried out a couple of words and they're like, "Oh my gosh, man, they're not even going to believe that you're Australian. They're just going to roll right along." And so I make the next phone call and I call and a guy picks up. He's like, "Hello." And what I say next, I'm like, "Well, hi. My name's Brenton. Would you like to make a donation to our school?" Complete silence on the other line. So I very quickly hang up the phone and I'm out of there. And I was incredibly embarrassed. My American accent, if you couldn't tell, is very bad. But the point of that is that I had absolutely no business trying to identify myself as an American. I couldn't do it. And even though Nehemiah could have touted all of his experience and all of the work that he had done and all of the position and influence that he had got for himself in the city of Susa before God, he understood that identifying himself with the position and the culture that he was currently in before God was not where his true identity lied. Nehemiah's identity was not found in his job serving an earthly king. His identity was fully hidden in the servanthood of the God of heaven. And Nehemiah helps point out to us that even as we live in a big city, as you and I live in this big city and all of the identities that come with living in a big city, we are not to forget where our true citizenship is and where our identity is firmly founded in the redeeming work of God in Jesus Christ. That's where our citizenship lies. But Nehemiah is not done communicating to God about who he is. So let's pick it up in verse 6. And in the middle of his prayer, he says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." So Nehemiah not only identifies himself with a sinner, as a sinner before God, but he's also identifying the people of God as sinners before him. This was the nature of their identity. But it is also the nature of our identity when we stand before God without the covering of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah is aware of what God was doing with his disobedient people because he had read about this in his Bible, the Torah, but he was also living it. You see, in verse 8 and 9, as we'll see, Nehemiah recounts to God the covenant promise that he made to his people. And he prays, "Remember the word," this is in verse 8, "remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." So this is his confession. He's confessing before God that he is a sinner. And he's confessing before God that the people that he represents are sinners. But he's also reminding God and recounting to God of the grace and the promise that he made to his people, that he was promising to them that he was going to bring them back together from under the guise of the enemy, from under their control, and he was going to bring them and gather them to a new city that he would build for them, than that he would redeem them by his right hand. If you can see this, friends, we are seeing a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached by Nehemiah in this verse. He's saying, I am a sinner, and God, you are a grace giver, and we need you. We can't do this without you. And this is Nehemiah's plea before God, that he's a sinner and that he needs grace. And this is the nature of his identity, and it's the nature of our identity before God. I just want you to notice that before Nehemiah even makes any kind of plea toward God for supplies or for help building this wall that he's going to build in the city of Jerusalem, he identifies himself before God as a sinner saved by grace. Friends, if we are to pray before our Father in heaven, may we identify ourselves as sinners saved by grace. May we see ourselves as these people that need Jesus Christ in our life. And so we've seen now the nature of our identity. So let's now look ahead to the nature of our mission. And so let's pick this up in verse 11. Nehemiah's prayer continues, and he says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. So as Nehemiah begins to continue to pray for his mission, he's also reminding God of his identity again and again and again. God, I'm your servant. These people that I'm praying for, they are your servants. He's continually reminding God of this prayer. And again, Nehemiah points back not only to his identity, but also to the group of people that delight to fear his name. And as Nehemiah begins to pray about his mission, he understands that he will not be doing this mission alone. And friends, as we go out into our city and as we think about how we are to carry out the mission of God in the city of Dallas, we need to understand that we aren't alone. We need to understand that as we meet with a friend for coffee, or as we try to counsel that friend who's in a difficult situation, or maybe we're being attacked at work by someone that doesn't believe the claims about Jesus Christ, we are not standing alone. We are standing in and amongst a group of saints, and we are standing amongst a group of people that are represented by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is why I love home groups at the Village, because home groups at the Village is not just a place where we gather together and do life together. It's not just that place. It's not just a place where we get to air out our grievances, or we get to say all of the things that have happened at work this week, or the trouble that we're having with our families, or the needs that we have, or the health problems that we're going through. Even though these things are beautiful to celebrate and to share with one another. But our home groups are also little missional communities where we get to band together with the people of God to think about and pray for the city that he's placed us in. And we get to be all over this city. We get to be in Richardson and South Dallas and West Dallas and Lake Highlands and the Village Apartments. We get to be all over this city in our home groups. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of how God is enacting his mission in the city of Dallas. And so Nehemiah continues to pray for his plan. And in the second part of verse 11, he says this. He says, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. You see, Nehemiah is, he's looking ahead to this conversation that he's about to have with King Artaxerxes. He's looking ahead to this conversation where he's basically going to ask him, King, I need to take about 7 years off my job, and I need you not only to give me that time off, but I also need you to give me all of the wood that you have in your forests. And then I need you to escort me and my wood and all these people over to Jerusalem, 900 miles away, to make sure we get there safely. And then I want you to allow me to build this wall around a city that you've just defeated and taken us out of there. And I want to build a temple to my God so we can worship there. It's a pretty bold ask that Nehemiah is making in chapter 2, which we aren't going there. But at the beginning of his prayer, at the beginning of this part we just read, he says, give success to your servant today. And Nehemiah's prayer for success, again, it's rooted in his knowledge of Scripture. As Nehemiah's praying this, I'm assuming that his mind is probably going to the opening line in the book of Psalms. And this is what it says in the opening line. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And see, that word prospers at the end of Psalm 1:3 is the same word in Hebrew that Nehemiah prays when he prays for success. So what Nehemiah is doing is he's making a bold statement before God. He's asking him to prosper him as he meditates on the law day and night. And so one of the things that this reminded me of is when I was in college. How many of you in here were in college when Facebook first arrived? Wow, it's like almost half of us in here. So I don't know about you, but back in those days when Facebook was kind of coming onto the scene, it wasn't everywhere like it is now. It was only in like a certain couple of colleges that could get access to it at the beginning. And my tiny little college, man, we were like one of the last groups to get access to Facebook. And so I remember the night that we all got access to Facebook. And man, it was like every college student was meditating day and night on Facebook. We were like a dorm room away from each other and messaging each other on our walls. I mean, it was craziness. And, maybe not a lot has changed. Maybe we're continually on Facebook day and night. But what has been incredible about Facebook is that it has changed the identity of our culture. It's also changed our personal identities. We talk to each other in Facebook speak these days. We talk about our profile pictures and about our wall posts and did you see that video on Facebook and how much of that is wrapped up in who we are. And I'm not saying it's all bad, but it has become a part of our identity as people. And so what Nehemiah is doing is he's praying to God. He's saying that my identity is going to be completely attached to how I meditate on your word day and night. And as I meditate on your word day and night, God, give me success. So you see, he's saying that the success that he is going to see is going to be predicated on the identity that he has in God, but also in the way in which he meditates on his word. Oh, Village Church, that we might be a people that is so compelled toward mission, that is so compelled to the needs of this city, that we would meditate on these scriptures day and night, and that this would be the thing that marks the success of our mission in this city. That's my prayer for us. And so Nehemiah finishes this chapter with probably the most missional, the most pregnant sentence of this entire book. And it's a very short sentence, but there's so much wrapped up in this sentence that he's about to say as he finishes his prayer and he sets up the beginning of chapter 2. And it says this. He says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." So can you see, as we've walked through this entire chapter, that as Nehemiah has wept and fasted over the city of his fathers, as he has identified himself as a sinner and his people as sinners, as he has called upon the grace of Yahweh, as he has prayed for the success of on the mission field of God, this has all led up to this final declaration of where he has been called as an ambassador of God, that Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king, that his position in society is his mission field. But Nehemiah understands that his position in society, that the job that he has is not his identity. Nehemiah understands that his job is not his identity. He understands that his social status is not his identity. He understands that his current home is not his identity. But he understands that his job, that his social status, that his current home are where God has called him to live out his identity. And not just as a servant of an earthly king, but as an ambassador of the true king, the king of heaven and earth, the king that shows grace to sinners, the king that would one day send Jesus Christ to live inside us so that we would not just be ambassadors of heaven, but that we would be God's representatives to the cities in which he has called us to live in. This is the nature of our mission. This is what it means to be the city of God within the city of Dallas. Church, this is what Jesus Christ is calling you and I to be. And so with our city and our identity and our mission in mind, what are we to take away from the lessons that God has given us through his ambassador, Nehemiah? Well, I think there are three things. The first is this. As Nehemiah looks at his city, he sees brokenness. As he looks at his city, he sees brokenness. And the reality is that the city is a very, very is very much like our own hearts. Proverbs 25:28 says this: a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And some of us are here today with a heart that looks like this. Our hearts have been broken by the things of this world. It has been, our gates have been crushed and our walls have been set on fire and we just feel like we're on fire. And this is the reality that all of us have been in. Whether we believe in Jesus Christ or not, that we have hearts that are susceptible to the enemy's influence. And so what Nehemiah points us to is he points us to the heavens. He points us to find out how God has designed us and where our true identity lies. And for our broken hearts, he points us to think about the God of heaven. And in Psalm 147:3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and makes all things new. The second thing that I think we can take away from Nehemiah is that as Nehemiah looks at his identity, he sees a savior. And he sees the plight of his own condition as a sinner. He sees the grace and the mercy of God for you. He sees the grace and mercy for God for you and me. And we have been offered this grace and mercy freely by the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes away the sins of the world and he promises us a new city, but he also promises that he is going to build for us a new heart, that he is going to build us a heart and an identity that is eternal, that won't fade away, that won't be temporary like the cities we live in. And finally, I think the third thing we can take away from this chapter is that as Nehemiah looks at his mission, he sees the position that he's been given in the world. And I know in this room that we are in all kinds of different positions in this city. Some of us are bankers, some of us are students, some of us are nurses, some of us have CEOs, and some of us have influence over multiple employees and departments. And some of us are stay-at-home moms and maybe are stay-at-home dads and have influence over an incredible group of people, our own kids. And God has given each and every one of us a position in our city. And he's called us to this place right now, not 10 years down the road when God finally calls me to Africa or to the third world. But right now, he's called you to this position in this city, to be the city of God, to the city of Dallas. And so my prayer for us is that as we walk away from the chapter of Nehemiah today, and as we walk out into our jobs tomorrow, and we walk out into our neighborhoods and our homes for the next week and the next year, that God would set us on fire with our identity rooted in Jesus Christ to be on mission in our city. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us this beautiful gift of your scripture. We thank you that you've given us a picture of this man, Nehemiah, who loved his city, who loved his God and who loved the mission that you had called him to. And so God, as we look back at this man, as we look back and see at all the things that you have done throughout the Old Testament and through giving grace to the Israelites, and God, I pray that we would marvel at the amount of grace you have for us today. And God, I pray as we look ahead down the road, as we think about our city and we think about the people that we are called to serve as ambassadors of heaven and as citizens of the new kingdom, God, I pray that you would make this known to us as a people. You would show us the pockets of this city that need to hear about your son, Jesus. You would show us where the poor and the wounded are in need of healing. God, I pray that you would show us the sphere of influence that you've given us in this city to be the city of God within the city of Dallas. And so, God, as we look to these things and as we ask you for these things, God, we pray that you would encourage us in our own hearts, that where our own hearts are like cities that are broken down walls, God, I pray that we would call upon you for healing. I pray, God, that you would move us beyond our circumstances and you'd show us the beautiful grace that you've afforded us in Jesus Christ. And God, that you would buffet us with this city and the people that you've put in it. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.